The word of God given to us is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Amen. The seas and the riverbanks play a crucial role in the development of cities even today, but this was even more so in the ancient times. During the era of the three kingdoms of Korea, Goguryeo, Baekje, and Silla, each nation reached its peak of power when it controlled the Han River Basin. While large volumes of cargo are now transported by automobiles, trains, and airplanes, in the ancient times, the sea and the rivers were the only means of transportation. Ephesus, one of the five major cities of the Roman Empire, was located not only on the coast of the Aegean Sea between Greece and Turkey, but also at the mouth of the Caistor River, and was thus a thriving commercial port city. Furthermore, it was connected by three major roads through which goods from the East, South, and Asia Minor were traded. Indeed, Ephesus was the largest city in Asia Minor and had a vast array of goods. For this reason, Ephesus was called the quote-unquote vanity fair of the ancient world. This word vanity fair also appears in the book The Pilgrim's Progress, a late 17th century work by the English author John Bunyan, which is often dubbed as the Second Bible. The protagonist, Christian, and his companion, Faithful, are on a pilgrimage when they pass through a town. In this town, a perpetual market was open 365 days a year called the Vanity Fair. It was named as such because the goods sold there and those that were sourced to the market were all worldly things of vanity. And this market of Vanity Fair has been around for a very long time. Nearly 5,000 years ago, there were others, just like Christian and Faithful, who are on their way to the celestial city. Beelzebub, Apollyon, and Legion, the army demon, and their associates conspired to create this Vanity Fair marketplace where they plan to sell finite or useless goods every day of the year. And so this market sold houses, lands, trades, honors, promotions, kingdoms, desires, pleasures, and others. It also sold wives, husbands, children, masters, servants, bodies, spirits, gold, silver, pearls, jewels, and others. Furthermore, the marketplace was filled with practices such as fraud, gambling, clowns, impersonators, villains, and others. And heinous crimes like theft, murder, adultery, and perjury were also commonplace. The market also had streets and alleyways with their own names, which sold unique products that can only be bought in that certain alley. And these alleyways were named the Britain Alley, France Alley, Italy Alley, Spain Alley, Germany Alley, and so on. And here, you could buy all kinds of vanity unique to each country. Now, one had to pass through this vanity fair in order to reach the celestial city. The Lord, the King of Kings, also passed through this town on his way to his kingdom. Baal-zebub, the ruler of the market, tempted Jesus to buy worthless goods. Baal-zebub offered to make Jesus the king of the market if he would only show him respect. However, the Lord did not buy any single thing from the market. Baal-zebub continued in his attempts to diminish the Lord's dignity, and he relentlessly tried to come up with ways for the Lord to buy the worthless goods sold in that market. If the Lord bought even one item there, then he would have ruined his entire reputation. However, the Lord had no desire to possess these goods, and he left the town without spending a single penny on them. As soon as Christian and faithful entered this town while on their way to the celestial city, the people in the market began talking and a commotion erupted. And there were several reasons for this commotion. First, the two men were dressed in completely different clothes from that of the people in the market. And so the people stared at the two pilgrims intently, dismissing them as fools and ridiculing them as crazy. And some even said that they are weird. Second, their language was different. Because Christian and faithful spoke Canaanite, a very spiritual and holy language, the people of the market could not understand them. And compared to the two pilgrims, the people at the market seemed like barbarians. Third reason was a reason that enraged the people the most, which is that the two pilgrims were not at all interested in the goods that were sold in the market. Every time the people from the market shouted for them to buy something, they would cover their ears with their hands and look up at the sky, shouting, "Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity." And the reason they looked up to the sky symbolized that their hopes and interests were in heaven. Some, observing such behavior, asked in a mocking way, "What then will you buy?" And the two pilgrims looked at him with serious faces and said, "We buy the truth." And this statement farther enraged the people in the market. As Christians, we may walk the same path as that of the worldly people throughout our lives from the optics. But inside our hearts, we must walk a different path. This market that Christian and faithful visited sells a vast array of goods. It contains everything necessary in order to maintain life on this earth. In fact, they are the very things that many people long to possess, even in their dreams. Yet, the market is called Vanity Fair. Christians are those who do not dwell in the Vanity Fair and live according to its values, but rather live for God and His kingdom. And today's text clearly reminds us of this truth. First, verses 17 to 19 of today's scripture testify as follows. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. The Gentiles who live without God are said to live in the futility of their thinking. Even if they live their lives with all their character and all their might, the result of such life is futile. Without knowing their destination or direction, they just run through their lives this way and that, and as a result, they achieve nothing. The decisive reason why they achieve nothing is because they were separated from the life of God. And the church in Ephesus that we see today was in the same situation. Living in Ephesus, then known as the Vanity Fair, the people believed that what was visible to the eye was everything, and that achieving and enjoying what their hearts desired was the key to living a good life. Furthermore, they believed that worshiping the goddess Artemis was the ultimate way to live. Therefore, the city of Ephesus, as well as the people in the city, were all bound by the values of this Vanity Fair. However, Paul is now telling the church in Ephesus to put an end to such a life. And verse 20 testifies, that, however, is not the way of life you learned. That in this phrase is the adverbial conjunction meaning nevertheless or but. In verses 17 to 19, Paul spoke of the futility of lives of Gentiles and the lives of those who are obsessed with the values of the Vanity Fair, who are separated from the life of God. And Paul is now saying, that, however, is not the way of life you learned. Verse 20 emphasizes both, quote-unquote, that, however, and you. If the phrase that, however, refers to how we should live distinguished and separate lives from that of a Gentile, the word you indicates that we are Christians, effectively drawing a line between us and them, or us and the Gentiles. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke of the life of a Gentile. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 30. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Because the Gentiles are separated from God or the kingdom of God, they believe that they have the ultimate decision-making authority in their lives, and that seizing more and enjoying more in this world is the best way to live. However, Jesus is saying that there is something more important than food, drinking, or clothing, or any kinds of such abundance of possessions, and that is life. Even if you sit on a high throne of power, envied by countless others, or even if your vaults are so filled with gold and silver, so much so that the doors won't close easily, or even if you possess far more knowledge than that of others, if the next breath that you breathe is the last one on this earth, then the high place that you have sat on, the things that you have once possessed, all become irrelevant. After death, you will be stripped of your clothes and put in a shroud without any pockets to store all those belongings. Even if you would have mountains of food that you loved right in front of you, after death, you can no longer eat it. And that's why Jesus is saying that life is most important. Jesus also uses example of the birds of the air to say, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear." A barn could be described as a warehouse of wealth. Jesus is saying that the birds of the air do not hoard years worth of food or valuables, thinking that they are responsible for their own lives. If God so treasures even the birds of the air, whom humans do not even give much value to, how much more will He care for us, who were created in His image? Jesus also said that worrying cannot add even a single cubit to one's height. The Greek word translated as height is helikia, which means height. But it also means one's lifespan or age. Therefore, some versions of the Bible translate the word as height, while others translate it as lifespan. In the context of today's text, translating the word as lifespan seems more appropriate. Furthermore, the cubit is a unit of length, which appears frequently in the Old Testament and represents the length from one's elbow to one's fingertip, which is approximately 45.6 centimeters. So the phrase, "Can you add a single cubit to your height by worrying?" implies that worrying is of no help at all. If a person were to grow 45.6 centimeters in height, then that would be very significant. If an average person were actually to grow 45.6 centimeters taller, then the average height for males would be 218 centimeters and females 205 centimeters. Then that would put us in the top 0.0001% of the world's population in terms of height. Judging from this, translating helikia as lifespan is much more convincing than translating as height. And accordingly, the Common Translation Bible translates this passage as, "Can any of you, by worrying, add even a single hour to your life?" And Jesus also mentions Solomon as an example of someone who lived a life of worry just like that of a Gentile. Solomon was a king who enjoyed the greatest glory in Israel's history. During his reign, the territory of Israel was at its greatest extent. His father David began as a shepherd and endured many hardships before becoming king, but Solomon was born a prince and later became king. Furthermore, he was a man of unparalleled wisdom. By the worldly standards, he was indeed the envy of all, the son of the very best. King Solomon's every meal must have been filled with delicacies from the mountains and the seas. Furthermore, the clothes that he wore must have been made only for him and could only be worn by himself. Yet, in relation to Solomon's life, Jesus says that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of the flowers in the field. The reason why Jesus says this is because all the splendor that Solomon enjoyed was arising from his own greed and own efforts, and not from trusting in God. To maintain his power, King Solomon engaged in numerous political marriages. He had 700 royal concubines and 300 non-royal concubines. Undoubtedly, he could not have remembered all their names of the wives, or the order in which they were married, or even their faces. In particular, the women of the Gentiles that King Solomon married brought their own idols with them. And as Solomon grew older, his faith started to suffer along with his wives. Furthermore, Solomon mobilized his people for 7 years to build a temple, and then for another 13 years to build his palace. And to maintain this palace, to eat better, and to wear better clothes, he imposed harsh taxes on the people and imposed excessive forced labor and military service. This led to a surge of resentment among the people. Ultimately, after his death, the kingdom was split into two, north and south. And so the words of Jesus imply that King Solomon's life was one of constant worrying. Nevertheless, we must not forget that just because Jesus is telling us not to worry, this does not mean that we should cease all thinking or doing and simply sit still. The birds of the air do not collect insects, plant crops in their gardens, or store food to live more comfortably in their later years. But nor do they sit on a tree every morning, simply waiting, and open their mouths, crying out, "God, here I am." Rather, every morning they begin their search for food. The birds of the air do not worry in the sense that they do not think, "Will there be enough insects for me to catch today? Will there be enough meat on the bones left by the wild beasts?" God nurtures the birds indirectly. God has already provided the means for the birds to feed themselves. But the birds must work on their own to find these resources and food. And the same is true for us humans. Since God is responsible for our lives, we entrust ourselves to Him and live the lives that He has given us in diligence and in faith. There is a saying, "Crops grow by the sound of the farmer's footsteps." To ensure a bountiful harvest in the fall, farmers must work from sunrise to sunset during the spring season. And in the process, what they do not have to worry about are things like, will there be enough sunlight? Will there be just the right amount of rain? Wouldn't the strong wind blow away all the grain? These, the farmers should not worry about. Parents do everything within their power to rightly and properly raise their children. If the children need tuition, then the parents will work extra hours to provide for it, even going so far as to taking out a loan or selling their home. If the parents, despite being weak in flesh, can do this, then how much more can God do for us? God the Father is the one who feeds the birds of the air and makes the flowers of the field grow. God is not the father of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, yet He takes responsibility for them. But for us, God is our Father. He gave His only Son as a sacrifice on the cross to give us eternal life. So why wouldn't He take responsibility for us, His very own children? We must believe in this. In contrast to the lives of the Gentiles who are filled with worries, Jesus also spoke of how a Christian should live. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The word but in this text is analogous to the word that, however, in today's scripture. If the Gentiles seek food, drink, or clothing and the glory of this world, then the Christians, believing that God provides for them, should seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. Seeking the kingdom of God means deciding to live under the governance of God. And seeking God's righteousness means resolving to live by building the right relationship with God. The book of Philippians is a collection of letters from the prison written by Paul, just like the book of Ephesians. And in it, Paul emphasized the stark difference between the lives of those separated from God and the lives of Christians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 to 19. For as I have often told you before and will now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Paul calls those who have turned away from the life of God and are led by their own vain desires the, quote-unquote, enemies of the cross of Christ. Just as Paul considered the cross of Christ a shame before encountering the Lord who was resurrected, there were people in Philippi who lived with such a belief. And this was not the first time that Paul, with broken heart and tears, urged them to no longer live as the enemies of the cross. That is why he says, as I have often told you, meaning that the people had heard Paul's admonitions but did not obey. Instead, the people must have responded in the following manner. Teacher Paul, the Lord's words are good, I know, but if you live like that, you will become a fool in the world. Apostle Paul, you don't understand. You're currently in prison, so you probably don't know how things are in the real world. Just like how we should do as the Romans do when in Rome, we must follow the law of Philippi, in order to survive. Paul, I'm sick and tired of talking about the kingdom of God. We are breathing and living on this earth. Wouldn't God be pleased if we were well off and successful in this world? The Jews, whether at home or abroad, were awaiting the Messiah. If the Jesus that Paul has preached was indeed the Messiah, then in their own thinking, Jesus should have defeated Rome with his divine power, restore the dynasty of King David, and bring them a world of freedom and abundance. However, the Messiah that Paul has preached, or Jesus, was a Messiah who was crucified on the cross. And the Jews could simply not accept that Jesus was the Messiah, because according to Deuteronomy, being hung on a tree signified being cursed by God. And because of this, the Jews living in Philippi completely rejected Jesus Christ and the words of Jesus Christ that Paul had preached. They turned away from the life of God, immersed themselves in a culture of feasting and drinking, and engaged in shameful acts with pride. And such a life indicated the very act of being an enemy of the cross and a race towards destruction. Paul goes on to speak of the Christian life as follows. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. At the time, many people living in Philippi were citizens of the Roman Empire. And they have earned their citizenship for the service in war or by making contributions to the Roman Empire. And they were extremely proud of having a Roman citizenship. However, Paul asserts that our citizenship as Christians is in heaven. And this means the Philippians boast so much about being Roman citizens. But our citizenship is not given by the Roman emperor, but only by God. Just as Roman citizens do not forget that they belong to Rome, we as Christians must not forget that we belong to the kingdom of heaven, and our lives must be worthy of that kingdom. This is what Paul means. Let us read together verse 20 of today's scripture again. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. We have not learned to live like the Gentiles, living in the futility of their own thinking. We have not learned to live in darkness or ignorant of God, because God has opened the eyes of our hearts to know and understand Him. Above all, we have not learned to live apart from the life of God. In this world, we are living in a large vanity fair, constantly dominated by the worldly values. This vanity fair constantly beckons us to live amongst it, luring us to buy its goods and to remain there. And the fair seeks to prevent us from living as the true citizens of God's kingdom. So today, let us resolve to cease to live like the Gentiles, following the vanity of their own hearts, but rather live a life of truth and life. Some may promise that when we turn away from the life of God and live according to the worldly values, we will be promised millions of dollars and a high and mighty chair that many will admire. Nevertheless, let us shake our heads and firmly say that that is not true, because that's not the way of life that we learned about Christ. If we truly take hold of that for which Christ took hold of us and live to uphold the values of a church and its members, then God will surely purify and enlighten the Korean church and this world by using us as vessels. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, naturally, we confess that we are bound to be drawn to the values of the vanity fair. The things sold there often seem sophisticated, attractive, and dazzlingly beautiful. Therefore, we long to stay there, believing that buying and enjoying what is sold there will bring us happiness. And we believe that buying and enjoying what seems bigger and more extravagant will only increase our happiness. We confess today that at times our former ways of life went beyond simply wanting what is sold in the vanity fair, but to desire to become the owners of the large stores and multiple stores in that fair. However, at this time, God, we have learned today that the Gentiles live in the futility of their own thinking and are separated from the life of God. And through Jesus Christ, who shed His blood on the cross for us, we now realize that we must no longer live following such futile things. We have learned that we have become beings who harbors God's life and to live in His words. So allow us to live as citizens of the kingdom of God, worthy of the life of God. Grant us the resolve and mercy to live faithfully and not with worrying, just like the Gentiles do, but to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In doing so, may our faith and character become truly that of a Christian, and may we grow into the likeness of Christ, our head. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.